This is part 6 of a 14-part series on the unfolding revelation of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was both God and man at the same time. This fact is usually expressed by the saying that he had, quote, a dual nature. Jesus was fully God and fully man, and I will be showing that in just a moment. Someone might say, well, I thought you said that you weren't going to describe God by using terms that are not in the Bible. And the term dual nature is not in Scripture. If I was debating with someone on the subject of the Godhead, and they said, well, the term dual nature is not in the Bible, I would say, fine, if you object to it, I won't use it. I can teach the very same thing that I'm going to teach you without using that word at all. Instead of saying Jesus had a dual nature, I will simply say it this way. Jesus was God and Jesus was man. Because the word God is in the Bible describing Christ, and the word man is in the Bible describing Christ, and therefore I'm using biblical terms. Now I'm going to use this for the sake of convenience. So instead of saying Jesus is God and Jesus is man, I'll say dual nature. And by dual nature, that's what I mean. I'll show you that it's in the Word of God. Now, in accordance with both evangelicals and Pentecostals, this fundamental teaching of Scripture that Jesus was both God and man at the same time was recently voiced by Billy Graham in these exact words, fully God and fully man. I have the article with me here, pasted into my notebook. It's an article called Jesus as Man in his newspaper column, and he said, I know it is hard for us to understand how God, the creator of the universe, could become flesh. Now, we'll deal with that later. I don't believe that's precisely correct. But it says, when he did, he was fully God, fully man. At any rate, he's saying Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, there is some debate over precisely what is meant by dual nature and precisely what is meant when we say Jesus is fully God and fully man, because there are different definitions of what we mean when we call him God and different definitions of what we mean when we call him man. Sometimes, some who would call him God mean a certain thing by it, and other people who call him God mean something else by that. Sometimes, people who would call him man mean a certain thing by it, and other people who would say, well, we believe that he's man, they don't really believe he's fully man, despite the fact that they would say that they do believe that. In other words, it's possible to use the same terms but mean different things by them. Have you ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness, and they're in your home, and you talk for 30 minutes, and he agrees with everything you said, and yet you know that he doesn't believe like you do, and you're getting frustrated because you know that fellow does not know Jesus Christ, and he insists that he's saved, or a Mormon missionary. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yes, I do. You believe in being born again? Absolutely. I wouldn't believe anything else. You serve Jesus Christ? Of course. Are you a Christian? Yes, I have been my whole life. Did you confess your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart? Oh, absolutely, many times. And here you are talking to this fella, and he's a Mormon, and you know he's not even saved. You know how they do that? Easy. They've redefined the terms of the Bible. Are you saved? Sure I'm saved. I've always been saved. You know the problem? He doesn't mean by saved what you mean when you say saved. He's got the word right, but the definition of it wrong. And that's how you can sit there with a fellow like that, and he can agree with everything you say, because you've got a language barrier there that you've got to scale. Otherwise, you won't communicate with the fellow. Now, the same thing happens on the doctrine of the Godhead and the doctrines of Christology, or the theology about the person and nature of Christ. There are differing definitions of what it means when we say Jesus is God and what it means when we say Jesus is man. And I will be defining those views later, but for right now we'll simplify it. Because the Bible says specifically that Jesus is both God, and I mean God, quote unquote, explicitly using that word, God, in the Bible, and because it calls Jesus man, and I mean quote unquote, that word man is right there in the text, I believe that the doctrine of the dual nature, fully God and fully man, is established as the teaching of the Bible. Here are the passages that call him God, and here are the passages that call him man. You see, I don't believe in this idea where the priest says, well, this is what our church believes, and you're supposed to believe it, even though we never explain it to you. I don't believe that. I believe that as Christians, you have an obligation to know not only what you believe, but why you believe it. Because then you can't be tossed from your judgment. The Bible talks about those who are blown about by every wind of doctrine. And you shouldn't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You shouldn't be children just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You need to mature in the Lord and learn God's word and not only know what you believe, but why you believe it. If somebody says, you believe Jesus is God? And you say, of course I believe Jesus is God. And they say, why? You should say more than, well, my minister said so. You should say more than just, well, it says so in the songbook somewhere, I think. You should be able to give them a scripture. You should know your Bible well enough to be able to say the verse I'm going to give you here, John 20:28. This is perhaps the most explicit statement of the deity of Christ anywhere in the Bible. John 20:28. It says plainly, and Thomas answered and said unto him, and this is Jesus, of course. You learn that in verse 26. Then came Jesus, and saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas called Jesus my God. Now, you know why that's so important? Thomas was a Jew. Thomas was an Old Testament Jew. And the Jews only had one God, Jehovah. So for Thomas to look at Jesus, who's a man, and say, you are my God, that is either blasphemy or else it's so. Now, he's one of the 12 apostles. And the scripture says the church continued in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:46. And we are founded upon the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. We are to obey the commands of God's apostles, 2 Peter 3:2. And there are many scriptures that say that the apostles are giving us God's word, and we're to obey them. And if the apostle Thomas said to Jesus, you are my God, then that is what the Word of God says, and that is the truth, whether anybody likes it or not. There are many liberals today who will take half the truth, and they'll say Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a moral teacher. He's perhaps the greatest teacher there ever was, but he was not God. That's a theological error. Whatever that is, that's not Christianity. Christianity is the doctrine taught by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's 12 apostles in the four Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. That is Christianity. And if Thomas, a Jew, could call Jesus God, he's doing none other than saying, you are the one God of the Old Testament, and he must be manifested in flesh. Since Jesus was there in human flesh, he said in verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. In other words, Thomas, it is me. I have been raised from the dead in human flesh. I am here again. This is my cross body that died just a few days ago. I am back here in the flesh. And he touched him. He put his finger into his side and he said, my Lord. And he put his hand into his side and he said, my God. He said, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. it was revealed to him at that moment who Jesus really was. He was none other than God manifested in the flesh. So this verse plainly calls Jesus God. Is there a verse that plainly calls him man? Yes. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's the term right there, man, in the Bible. The man, Christ Jesus. There was, according to the Bible, a man, Christ Jesus. A man, a human being. And we'll learn that Jesus had a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit. Now, at the same time, Jesus is fully the man, Christ Jesus. He's also Thomas's God, and it's the only one God of the Old Testament. So he's both things at once. The scripture specifically calls him God, John 20:28, specifically calls him man, 1 Timothy 2:5. And so Christians who accept the Bible as the final authority for their doctrine will believe the doctrine that Jesus was both God and man. Now, as I mentioned, there are different views of exactly what is meant by the passages which call him God and the passages which call him man, but I will define those views later, but for now we will simplify it and just say he's both God and man. Now, the dual nature of Christ is evident in a number of individual scriptures which include references to both his deity and humanity in the same verse. There are some scriptures that show both natures, and we want to look at those tonight. In each passage I will cite, both natures of Christ are revealed. Interpreting these verses in light of the scriptural attributes of God studied earlier, certain terms and concepts will have to be restricted to Christ's divine nature, and other terms and attributes and statements about Jesus are only statements that apply to his human nature. Now let me show this to you. The first verse is in Colossians 2:9. This is perhaps the foundational verse on Jesus Christ in the Bible. It says plainly who he was, and it says plainly that anyone who teaches anything other than this is not teaching the truth. I will read verse 8 because God put these two verses together. I believe he did so for a very important reason. Colossians 2:8 and 9, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now remember, he's warning them. He's saying, beware lest any man spoil you after man's traditions. Don't believe the traditions of men, because Paul knew by the Spirit of God that there would come later in the church individuals who would teach theological error regarding Jesus. And they would turn the truth that he wrote right here in God's Word, the Bible, and teach something other than what God said. So he says, beware. Beware why, Paul? Verse 9. For. You see that word for? That word for means because. Beware. Why beware? For, or because, somebody's going to teach you something different than what I'm going to say right here. Here's the truth. Beware, because in him, and it means Jesus, see the end of verse 8, and not after Christ, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that verse is very plain. The question is Jesus in the Godhead? The answer is no. The question is the Godhead in Jesus? The answer is yes. Jesus is not in the Godhead. The idea that the Godhead consists of several persons and Jesus is in the Godhead is not taught in God's Word. The truth of the matter is right here. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you could not say it in any plainer way. Notice that the verse does not say, in him is the Godhead. That would be enough by itself. If it's true that the Godhead is three persons, the Bible says the Godhead is in him. Now, nobody I know teaches that Jesus had three persons of God in him. That doesn't make sense. Nobody believes that. But if Godhead means three persons of God, the Bible says in him is all the fullness of the Godhead. See the problem? Now, it doesn't say in him is the Godhead. That would be enough to settle the issue forever. It doesn't even say in him is the fullness of the Godhead. Now that would even make it more clear, wouldn't it? Not just the Godhead, but the fullness of the Godhead. In fact, the Greek is pleroma, and it comes from Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed, this is a false religious philosophy that was pre-Christian in origin, taught that matter was evil. It taught polytheism, essentially, and that there was one high god named Bythos, and 30 aeons, or demiurges, or semi-gods that were emanated out of Bythos. Bythos, the high god, emanated god number two, and god number two emanated god number three, and god number three emanated god number four, and these aeons, or demiurges, were all emanated until there were 30 of them total. Guess who's at the bottom of the list? Jehovah. Guess who made up that doctrine? The devil. Wouldn't it be like the devil to make a list of 30 gods and put Jehovah at the bottom? Certainly Jehovah would be at the top if there were more than one God, but there's not. Now, you know what the Gnostics said? They said all 30 of these demiurges or aeons constitute the pleroma, or the fullness. Pleroma is a Greek word which means fullness. In other words, the Gnostics believe that Godhead, theotetos in Greek, the Godhead, or the pleroma, consisted of a number of individual persons, and these persons all together constitute the pleroma. Now, Paul is teaching against Gnosticism in this passage. And he says, not only is the Godhead in Christ, he says the pleroma, the fullness of the Godhead. By fullness, he means every bit of it that is God, the complete fullness of the Godhead. There isn't anybody or anything that's Godhead that's not in him. And then he didn't just say, in him is the fullness of the Godhead. He said, in him is all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, you can't say it any more strenuously than that. In him is the Godhead. In him is the fullness of the Godhead. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead. What else did you want him to say? In him is the whole, all the fullness of the Godhead, you know. He shouldn't have to say it over and over like that to get us to believe it. He said it strenuously enough here. Now, I believe that Colossians 2:9 teaches the dual nature of Jesus, not just his Godhead. Because it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you notice that? Bodily. Now, when you look at Colossians 2:9, you can see two natures in Jesus. Number one, in him is all the fullness of the Godhead. That's his deity. And yet, on the other hand, it says bodily, which shows that he had a human body. The body relates to his human nature. The Godhead here relates to his full deity. Now, by the way, this word Godhead would not have to be translated Godhead. We use the word Godhead in English today because it's the most common word to describe God, other than the word God alone. Godhead. Well, the Greek word is theotetos. This would be spelled theotetos. And you put a long bar over the middle E in the word. T-H-E-O-T-E, and you put a long bar over that E and pronounce it like a long A as in late. Theotetos. And theotetos means God essence. It doesn't really mean Godhead. Theotetos means all of that which constitutes God. The easiest way to get across to the modern English mind, or American mind, what theotetos means is this. Pretend for a minute that you're God, okay? That's pretty hard, but, you know. We'll be God for a minute, okay? You're God. Now, theotetos means the state of being God. So you're God. Theotetos means the state of being deity. Theotetos is what you are right now. You are existing in the state of deity. I am God himself. God or deity, and you're existing in the state of being God. That's theotetos. Now, what the verse is saying is, anyone or anything or everyone or everything that is in the state of being God is in him. In other words, there isn't any other person who is in the state of being God that's not in Jesus. There's no other being out here who's in the state of being God who's not in him. Everyone and everything that is in the state of being God, theotetos, everyone who is the God essence himself, is in Jesus Christ. This would mean that if God were three distinct persons, and each one is in the state of being God, the verse says all the pleroma that is in the state of being God is in him. All the fullness of whatever and whoever is God is in him. Now the truth is, of course, that there's only one God, and God is one, and God is a spirit. And so what this means is, all the fullness of God himself was in Jesus. Jesus is fully God, and yet it also mentions his body. And therefore, this one passage shows both natures that he had. 1 Timothy 3:16 is the next passage. This is another scripture on Jesus that shows both natures at the same time. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now this passage says, God was manifest in the flesh. First of all, I take note that it does not say God the Son was manifest in the flesh. The name God the Son is not in the Bible. Therefore, I will not call Jesus God the Son. Jesus is never called God the Son. Do you know what he's called? He's called the Son of God. And there's a difference between the Son of God and God the Son. And we'll be covering that later. Who was manifested in the flesh? God was manifested in the flesh. And have you ever heard a minister or priest say, "Well, we can't understand God. God is a mystery." And people come to them if they teach that God is one God in three persons, and they typically ask questions like this. Now, we believe that God is one God in three persons. Is that correct? Yes. Well, I've never quite understood that, because it seems like that's almost like believing in three gods. And the pastor will say, "Well, we believe in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And the Holy Trinity does not teach polytheism. It does not teach three gods. It's defined this way. Within the nature of the one God, there are three eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these persons are co-equal and co-eternal with one another. They're distinct from each other, but the three persons are the one God." We deny polytheism. We affirm monotheism. But we say there's three persons in one God. And so the person says, "Well, I can accept that you don't teach polytheism. That makes sense. But I still don't fully understand it. Are you saying that God the Father is God all by himself? And the pastor will usually say yes, because the creeds teach that each of the three persons is God by himself. The deity of God the Father is not dependent on God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to make God the Father God. He's God all by himself. His deity doesn't depend on them at all. And then God the Son, is he also God by himself? Yes, he's fully God all by himself. Individually, he's God by himself. And God the Holy Spirit? Yes. Well, how then are they one God? You see, if you've got God the Father and he's God all by himself, and God the Son and he's God all by himself, and God the Holy Spirit and he's God all by himself, and the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father, each one is God by himself, but they're not each other, how are they one God? That's the question. And that question has never been answered satisfactorily. The question is, the statement is given to them, well, we just believe that the three persons are one God, but it's never explained. You see, you could say it this way. Here is an orange, and that orange has the nature of an orange. It's an orange all by itself. It doesn't depend on this other orange to make it an orange. And here's another orange, orange number two. And this orange is an orange all by itself. And here's another one, and this orange is an orange all by itself. It's not an orange because of the other two. It's an orange all by itself. It's not depending on any other oranges. So you have one orange, two oranges, and three oranges. And then it is said that these three are one. How is that? It's never been explained. Because if each one is God by himself, you would decide in your mind that there are three gods. What is a God? A God is a person or a being who is a God by himself. That's what a God is. And if you have one person or being who is God by himself, and then another person or being who is God by himself, and another person or being who is God by himself, and they're distinct from each other, you have three gods. Now, I'm not saying those ministers who teach the doctrine of the Holy Trinity say that there are three gods. I'm telling you, they say they don't teach that. And they really don't. Because they're affirming that despite the fact that there are three persons, those three persons are one God. But you see, that's never been explained. And it's not taught in the Bible. And the reason it's not taught in the Bible is the term three is not in the Bible to describe God anywhere. Now, there's one passage that's an exception to that, which is 1 John 5:7, and we will cover that later. I will say this, anybody who has any Bible in the entire world, in any language, will not find that verse in your Bible except the King James English Bible. That verse is not supposed to be in the Bible. Now you say, now wait a minute. You've been saying we're going to go by this Bible. And now you got a verse that's different than what you're teaching, so you just cut it out. No way. Every Trinitarian that I've ever known, with the exception of one man, admits that verse in the Bible is a mistake, it's an error, it was added in about 1500. It was not there when the Bible was originally written and translated. It's a late date, spurious addition to the English version. It's not found anywhere else. And we'll cover that later, I'll explain it to you. In fact, your King James Bible usually has a footnote, and it says in the text, down at the bottom, not found in most ancient manuscripts, or something like that. And the new, more modern translations just leave it out altogether. So that's not really an exception. That verse was added by the Catholic Church, and I'll cover that later. So the word three is not used in the Bible to describe God. Neither is the word person, believe it or not. The word person is not in the Bible to tell you who God is and what he's like. Now, if the word person isn't in the Bible, much less the word persons, plural,
the word three isn't in the Bible, how could you ever teach from the Bible that God is three persons? You can't do it. Because the word three isn't there to describe God, and the word person isn't there, much less persons. You can't teach from the Bible that God is three persons. It's not there in any verse from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's just plain not there. Now, I'll be covering that particular argument later. At any rate, in this text, let's see, I'm leading to a point now. So, those believers who have been taught that God is one God in three persons sometimes go to their pastor, honestly and sincerely. And the pastor is honest and sincere too. He's been taught that God is one God in three persons. And they say, I don't understand it. How can God be three persons and yet be just one God? In fact, the Athanasian Creed says, so the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. And then it says, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. Now, do you know why they say that? They say that because it says that because they, the writers knew that if somebody says the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, the natural inclination of your mind is to say there are three gods. The natural, normal mind would draw that conclusion. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they're all distinct. You draw the conclusion. Well, I'd say there's probably three gods. The Creed says, yet they are not three gods, but one God. The reason they put that in there is because they knew that you would conclude that from those premises. In logic, we study premises and a conclusion. The premise, there is a person of the Father and he is God. Premise, there is a person of the Son and he is God. Premise, there is a person of the Holy Spirit and he is God. You draw the conclusion. There are three persons and they're each God by themselves. That's three gods. Because a God is a person who is God by himself. That's what a God is. Now, I'm not saying Trinitarian pastors teach tritheism or polytheism. They don't. They teach monotheism. But I don't believe that our one God consists of three eternal co-equal persons. And I'll be covering the doctrine of the Holy Trinity later. I'll be explaining it and teaching what I believe to be the truth instead. Now, the problem with this answer that people are given, well, that's just what we believe. That's what the church has always believed. We believe that God is one God in three persons. Well, I still don't understand how God can be three persons and yet make up one God. It is commonly said, well, it's just a mystery. You know as well as I do that God is beyond our human understanding. And so it's not impossible for God to have something be true about him that we can't quite figure out. That would just be normal and natural for God, you know, to have something about him that's beyond us, and so it's just a mystery. We don't try to understand it. We just believe it by faith. Now, those pastors believe the doctrine of the Holy Trinity because they believe it is in the Bible. Now, some of them don't, however. They believe and teach it simply on the grounds that it's traditional and always been taught and been stated in creedal doctrinal statements. Documents produced by the general councils, particularly the first four, Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, and Chalcedon, and at that time they drafted the doctrine of the Trinity in Trinitarian Christology and wrote it out into creedal form. There are a lot of ministers who believe it simply on that grounds. However, among evangelicals and Pentecostals who believe in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, they believe it because they believe that is what is taught in God's Word, the Bible. And I say, God bless them for that. I believe everybody who's born again is a Christian. I believe that, no matter what denomination they go to. Now, there are some people who say, well, these other denominations, they're apostatizing. The Methodist Church is apostatizing. The Lutheran Church is apostatizing. Presbyterians are, the Catholic Church. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you love God, and you're truly born again, and you're a son of God, no matter what church you're in, I accept you as my brother. I have fellowship with you on the basis of our common salvation in Jesus Christ, not on doctrine, as important as it is.
And I believe that lots and lots and lots of my brothers in Jesus Christ are teaching a doctrine regarding the Godhead that's not true. But I still accept them and love them. And you know what they believe? They believe that if you teach God is one instead of God is three, they believe that you're wrong for teaching that. But a lot of them have the same grace toward believers who teach that God is one as believers who teach that God is one do toward believers who teach that God is three. There are Trinitarian Pentecostals and non-Trinitarian Pentecostals. They should love and accept each other as brothers in Christ, despite the fact that they have somewhat of a difference in their doctrine on the nature of God and the person of Christ. Now, there are a group of strident believers today who are arguing that if you deny the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, you're not even a Christian. Now, I believe this is wrong on the ground that no one can be obligated to believe what God never said in the Bible. Someone says, I'm going to check if you're a non-Christian, unsaved heretic or not. Do you believe in the Trinity? How can you check by doing that? The word Trinity is not in Scripture. Now remember how I said, if somebody objected to that, well, dual nature isn't in the Bible. Fine, I'll drop it and never say it as long as I live if somebody objected to that. Because I can teach Jesus is God, John 20:28. Jesus is man, 1 Timothy 2:5. And so my statement, dual nature, is biblical. But if I say Trinity, that word isn't in the Bible. And it's been my experience that if I say to a brother, without any rancor and not meaning it unkindly, with love and great tenderness, I'm sorry, brother, but I can't accept that. Because God never said in the Bible that God is a Trinity. I would like you rather to say God is one. That is what God said in the Bible. Can you tell me what you believe without using the word Trinity? Well, it's hard, but I'll try. God, there is one God, but he's three persons. No, I said, and then I'll say to him, no, I said, tell me the concept using the words of the Bible. Well, the Father is God. And then there's God the Son. I'll say, now wait a minute. I said, use the terms of the Bible. Well, there's person, no, biblical terms. There's, how many persons are there? Three, no, Bible words. You can't do it. You cannot say what the Trinity is using the words that are in this book. If you use the words that God said, you can't teach it. You can't even state what it is. You can't even communicate the basic concept using the words of the Bible. And therefore, it's not the same as this word dual nature. The term Trinity is of entirely different nature because it's not in there. You can't find a synonym for Trinity. The closest synonym I suppose you could find is Godhead, because that is in the King James Bible. But Godhead doesn't mean three persons. Godhead means that which is in the state of being deity, and it has nothing to do with plurality at all. And the only real scripture you're going to find on that subject is Colossians 2:9, and all it says is that in him, Jesus, is all the fullness of the Godhead. So that won't work. There isn't any way to define the thing. And so people have been confused on this issue. And they've gone to their pastors and they've been told, well, God is a mystery. The nature of God is a mystery. God, we don't know, we can't explain what God is really like. God is a Trinity and the Trinity is beyond our human understanding. Don't you understand that, they'll say? Can't you just accept that God, because he is God and he's infinite, can be beyond our understanding? Now you see, I don't have any problem with the argument that's commonly stated. Well, can't you believe that maybe God could be something that your human puny little mind doesn't understand? Well, I'll admit that. I don't have any problem with that. Fine, I'll admit that right off the bat. Of course I'll admit that. Sure, God could be all kinds of things that are way beyond what we can understand. I accept that. That's reasonable. What I don't accept, though, is that there's plurality in God when the Bible never says that, and that God is a they when the Bible plainly says he's a he, and that God is three when the Bible says God is one, and that God is persons, plural, when that's nowhere stated in Scripture. I can't accept that theory. I have to go by what God said. Now, you know the interesting thing about this God himself is a mystery idea? Is that that's the opposite of this text we're on right now. Let's read it again. 1 Timothy 3:16. Look at it carefully. I'm not twisting what it says. I'll read you word for word exactly what it says. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now notice that that verse doesn't say, without controversy, God is a mystery. You see, God isn't a mystery. The doctrine of God is very plain in the Bible. The doctrine of God is not a mystery, but this is what's commonly taught. It's commonly taught that God is a mystery. No, that's not a mystery at all. God is one. Now, how mysterious is that? If you believe that God is one being or one person, and again, the word person really isn't the right word for God. It's not used in the Bible. I don't really like the word, but I don't mind using it as long as we define what we mean by person. But it's better just to call him God or call him a spirit because the Bible calls him that. And again, to call him one because the Bible calls him that. I'd rather say God is one spirit. That's a better way to say it than God is one person or God is three persons. There's one spirit of God and God is one. Now, if God is just one spirit being, one spirit, that's not a mystery. God isn't a mystery. God is single. God is solitary. God is one. The basic kindergarten number, one. That's not the inexplicable mystery of heaven. I'll tell you what the mystery is. The mystery is what this verse says it is. And it's not just a mystery, it's a great mystery. And without controversy. And a controversial subject is something when you bring it up, you'd get several different opinions on it. This thing is not controversial, what he says in the Word of God. And what's not controversial is that the mystery is who was Christ. That's the mystery. The doctrine of God isn't a mystery. It's the doctrine of Christ and Christology and the theology of the person of Christ. That's where the mystery is. And he says, great, without controversy. In other words, nobody's going to argue about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's where the mystery comes. You see, because all during the Old Testament, God was one. And God said he was one several times in the Old and New Testament. But you see, as soon as you've got Christ, now you've got a little more complication here. Because Christ is said to be God. And that Jew, Thomas, said, my God. Well, how can he be God if God is a spirit and God is one? That's the mystery. That's where the mystery is. It isn't that God himself is a mystery. It's that how did God manifest himself fully in Jesus so that Jesus was both fully a man, the man Christ Jesus, and at the same time be Jehovah God himself. That's the mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. That's the mystery. We believe that the one God came down and indwelt Jesus until Jesus had the one God in him fully. And God himself was immutable. God never changed. The one God, Jehovah, was in Jesus. That's not a mystery. God himself is still single, solitary, and is not a mystery. But how is God in Jesus? How did God manifest himself in Jesus? That's where the mystery is. And this is what I'm here to tell you about. I believe I can explain it. And it might be new to you, but just hear me out. You know, some people who have believed that God is one God in three persons, the first time somebody says something different, well, the Bible says God is one. You know, and they just close the Bible and I'm not going to listen to that. You know what you'd be smarter to do? You'd be smarter to say, well, I grew up believing that God is one God in three persons, and I don't believe you can show that he isn't. You know what you'd be smarter to do? You'd be smarter to sit through a couple hours and hear the other side. Because if it's wrong, the error is going to show itself up, and you're going to be able to see the mistake. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to go away saying, well, I heard this other presentation against the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, and I not only am a more confirmed believer in it, but I even heard a strong presentation from the other side, and I can answer everything they say, and I'm even stronger in it now than before. It really can't hurt you. You can only benefit by it. And even if you continued to believe that God was one God in three persons, I'm guessing that you've at least learned one thing from the time I first opened my mouth on the first lecture. Have you learned anything from the Bible, from what I've taught? You probably have. I challenge you. I bet you have. You've at least learned something about God, or about Christ, or about God's nature, or about salvation, or about how to interpret the Bible, or something like that. And I say that by the time I finish my seventh lecture down here in a while, you're going to have learned even more. And so I challenge you to hear me out. Will you do what the people in Acts 17 did? Paul came and preached something different than what they had heard before. They didn't close the Bible. The Bible says, Acts 17:12, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the word daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and of honorable women and Greeks, not a few. They searched the scriptures. Rather than stopping their ears, they listened to it and then searched the word of God to see if it was so. I challenge you to do that. Now, in 1 Timothy 3:16, we see the doctrine that Jesus is both man and God in the one verse. Because it says, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I don't believe there's anybody who would argue that this verse is talking about Christ, and that it teaches that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Now, what parts of this show his manhood? Well, the word flesh would, because God was not flesh. We learned last week, God is a spirit, and a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have, Luke 24:39. So we know that the word flesh refers to the humanity of Jesus, not to his deity. And then it says he was seen of angels. Now, God is invisible. We learned that already. So the fact that Christ was here seen shows that that's talking about his human nature. And then it says he was justified. That's talking about his humanity. He was received up into glory. That's talking about his ascension into heaven in Acts 1, 9-11. And he was preached unto the Gentiles. This is how we know this is talking about Christ. Who else in the book of Acts was preached unto the Gentiles except Jesus? No one. Jesus was the one preached unto the Gentiles, Acts 13, 46-48. And yet it calls him God manifested in the flesh. Now that speaks of his divine nature. And it says God manifest in the flesh. Now why is that? Because God is invisible. And your God loves you so much that he wanted you to be able to have him. And you know who Jesus is? According to the Gospel of Matthew, verse 21:23, Jesus is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God loved you so much that he manifested himself in human flesh so that you could see God, touch God, have God, communicate with God, and have God in a more real, physical, tangible way. Jesus is God himself. He's God with us. He's God manifest in the flesh. But you see, God is invisible. It's one thing to relate to the invisible Spirit of God. But those disciples who had Jesus there, they had their God right there in human flesh. God made himself more available to man, in other words, by manifesting himself in flesh. So the word manifest would indicate his deity. God is invisible. But Jesus was visible. He was God made visible to you. Now the next verse is Matthew 1:23, which I quoted a moment ago. Matthew 1:23. We'll move quickly through the rest of these. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, what indicates his humanity? A virgin shall be with child. Do you believe that God is a child? I don't. What was the child that Mary brought forth? That's the man, Jesus. That's his human nature. The Bible teaches that Mary carried a human baby in her womb 9 months. She was a virgin until his birth. And the Virgin Mary brought forth a human baby, Jesus, in Bethlehem. He was brought forth as a human being, a human baby, who grew to be a child and then grew finally to be a man. That child brought forth was the Son of God. Now, the reason he's called the Son of God is because Joseph, Mary's husband, was not the father of Jesus. God was his father, and therefore he's the Son of God, because it was God, according to the book of Luke, who overshadowed the Virgin Mary and caused her to bring forth a son. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, Luke 1:35. And so we see that the Son of God means Jesus as man. We do not believe that there was a man, Jesus, who had a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit back in heaven pre-existing forever and ever and ever and ever. That human baby, Jesus, the human person, the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, did not exist until he was born of Mary. Now, the deity in Jesus did, of course, because he's got a dual nature. And so this passage is teaching the Son, the child, that which Mary brought forth, that's his human nature, and yet it calls him Emmanuel, God with us. There are two words in the Old Testament for God. The first one is the Hebrew word El, and it means God. And the second one is the Hebrew word Elohim, and it also means God. El is spelled capital E, small L, and Elohim is spelled capital E, small L-O-H-I-M. When Jesus is called Emmanuel, that word El is the word translated God all through the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 17:1, when God told Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. The Hebrew says El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And it uses the word El for God. So this New Testament passage teaches that Jesus is the El, or God, of the Old Testament. Who is Jesus? He is El. He's God. Well, what God? Well, who's El? El is the God that was all through the Old Testament. Jehovah God. Jesus is none other than Jehovah God manifested in human flesh. This is also taught in Isaiah 7:14. Let's turn back to Isaiah and read Isaiah 9:6. This is about in the middle of the Old Testament. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now what do we learn from Isaiah 9:6? You see both aspects of Jesus. You see his humanity and you see his deity. It says, unto us a child is born. Child, that's humanity. Born, that's humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's humanity. But then he's called the Mighty God. That's deity. The Everlasting Father. That's deity. In fact, this expression, the Mighty God, is used of Jehovah himself in the very next chapter, Isaiah 10:21. It says, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the Mighty God. That's Jehovah. And so when Jesus is said to be the Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6, it's saying that he is Jehovah God himself. And last, well, let's see, I have a few more. Colossians 1:15. This calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. Jesus was both man and God. As man, he was visible. He was human. He had a human body, human soul, human spirit. And yet in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that you saw the invisible God when you looked at Jesus, seeing his dual nature. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You see his deity in the fact that it says God was in him. The Godhead in him is his deity. But then it says God was in Christ, which means you had to have a Christ there to have God in him. It's like Colossians 2:9 when it says in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You have to have a him. In him, who's the him? The man, Jesus. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The him isn't the Godhead. The Godhead is dwelling in the him, Jesus. The man, Jesus, had all the fullness of the Godhead in him. That's what it's saying. And Colossians 1:15 and 2 Corinthians 5:9 is saying the same thing. 5:19, I mean. God was in Christ. In fact, the word Christ means the anointed one. You ever heard the Hebrew word Messiah? Messiah is the same word as Christ in the Bible. Messiah is a Hebrew word, and it means the anointed one of God. In other words, the Spirit of God would come upon him and anoint him. Christ, or in Greek Christos, Christ is the same word as Messiah, except it's the Greek word. The Hebrew is Messiah, the Greek is Christos or Christ, and the English is Christ or Messiah. It's the same word. Now notice that this passage says, God was in Christ. Who's Christ? Christ is the man Jesus. It's Christ's humanity. Who was anointed by God? Was God anointed by God? No. The word Christ refers to Jesus' human nature, not his divine nature. It was his human nature that was anointed. God can't be anointed. Christ doesn't refer to Jesus' divine nature because his divine nature wasn't anointed. How could God be anointed? That doesn't make sense. You have to have a man anointed by God. Acts 10:38. Hebrews 7:7 says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. We could say the same thing. Without all contradiction, that which is lower is blessed by that which is higher. Christ, the man, was anointed by God, his Father.